Good morning.
Good morning.
I've heard people say that our country's drifting away from God, and that may be, but the reality of that is that that falls on us as Christians. We need to support our country. We need to be the example. In 1776, 50 men signed a document. It was handwritten by Thomas Jefferson, and it said in part, "When the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve a political bond which they have committed with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitles them. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Of course, that's our Declaration of Independence. It was signed on July 4th, 1776. It declared our freedom from an oppressive England and the laws that they'd forced on us. And for the years since then, freedom's been a battle cry of this country. We always want to stand for freedom and our rights and the pursuit of happiness. Psalms 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." Even our Pledge of Allegiance defiantly says that one nation under God. There are those that seek to remove that, but we've always been formed that way, and we always will be a Christian country. Let's just suppose that this week you turn on however you get your news, radio, the television, internet, and you heard the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court has just issued this statement. "Divine providence," that's God, "has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." And then you heard, "Inquiries by our reporters reveal that almost every state legislature has now passed a law requiring all elected officials to take this oath. I do profess faith in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son, and I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be given by divine inspiration." And then to top it off, you hear a report that says legislation was passed today in Congress to affirm that the Congress of the United States approves of and recommends the Holy Bible for use in our schools. Sound far-fetched? That happened. John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, sometimes called the father of the Supreme Court, also one of the primary authors of the Constitution, made the first statement. "It's the duty of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." The state of Delaware was the first to require their legislatures to take an oath about their Christianity. In 1782, not only did Congress approve the use of the Bible in our schools, our tax dollars actually paid for them. You see, we've come a long way from our roots. Our ex-president, Obama, said that we are not a Christian nation, at least not only. And that's probably the only thing that I agreed with Obama on. You see, we're not only a Christian nation. We have Muslims, we have Jews, Wiccans, New Agers, Catholics, Protestants. But the fact still remains that 75% of the population of this country identify themselves as Christians. Our Christian heritage is slipping away from us, and we're letting it happen because we're not willing to stand up and declare ourselves as Christians and allow our actions to declare ourselves as Christians. When Thomas Jefferson and the others penned the Declaration of Independence, they recognized certain God-given rights. Three were mentioned specifically: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Today, Americans' understanding of those rights have diminished. At one time, these rights carried a great political weight and great religious weight. We have to realize today what our founding fathers expected of our country if we want our country to be God-fearing and great one more time. The first was life. Jesus said in no uncertain terms in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, only real life can come through an understanding and acceptance of Jesus Christ. John 10:10, he said, "I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." See, I believe apart from Jesus Christ, there's no life at all. We may go through the motions, but we'll never be satisfied, we'll never be happy, and we'll never be committed until we understand Jesus Christ is life. We have to remember the earliest settlers that came here came for religious freedom, not for conquest. They didn't come for gold. They come for the right to worship Jesus Christ in the manner that they felt was best. In 1620, the Mayflower came. They proclaimed the new world for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. The first public buildings to be erected was a house of worship. When the harvest filled the barns, they went to these places and praised God. When times were lean, they went to those places and appealed to God for help. In 1643 was the New England Confederation. That's the first constitution ever written in the United States. And it says, "We all come into these parts with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and peace." We have to look at this and think about the fact that those that came, the earliest settlers, came seeking God. They didn't come seeking the wealth of other people. They didn't come seeking to be land barons, but the first ones came looking for religious freedom and the right to worship God. They dedicated their lives to God. But 150 years passed between the time of these first settlers and the Declaration of Independence, and something happened in these times. The original settlers died off, and their ideals with them. The ones that came in the later years come from other reasons. They come looking for wealth. They come looking for land. They come looking for opportunity to get rich. Wave after wave of immigrants arrived, and the culture was slowly changing. The end result was by 1730, many people in the colonies didn't attend church at all. But then something amazing, something great happened. Beginning in 1734, a small handful of preachers started preaching in the churches and in the streets. They started traveling through the farmlands preaching. And so many people came to Christ in that era, it became known as the Great Awakening. Tens of thousands dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ in those few years. Benjamin Franklin wrote, "It was wonderful to see the change soon made in the manners of our inhabitants. From being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, it seemed as if all the world were growing religious, so that one could not walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different families of every street." Why is this important? Well, it's important to me because during this great awakening, that's when our founding fathers were born and brought up. They were brought up in this time of a great religious fervor, of turning back to God. So when the time came to break away from England, Once again, we had religious men. We had God-fearing men to lead us. And you see, I look at this and the only thing I can think of is God's hand in this, because He knew what we needed as a country. We had those 150 years or so of kind of slipping away. And yet, here come this big revival, this great awakening. And the men that one day would lead us forward were men brought up under the fear and the respect for God. There's a prayer that George Washington recorded in his personal diary. He said, "Let my heart, gracious God, so be affected with your glory and majesty that I may discharge those weighty duties which thou requires of me. Again, I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness of sin, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered on the cross for me. Thou gavest thy Son to die for me, and hast given me assurance of my salvation." The first president of our United States acknowledged that his strength and his wisdom comes from God, and acknowledged the sacrifice of God's Son for him, for his salvation. Jesus said, "I have come so they may have life and may have it more abundantly." And that's what I stand on today. Jesus Christ. He's my life. He's my reason. The second thing they talked about was liberty. I'm sure all of you have heard of Patrick Henry and the great fiery speech that he made. In 1775, before the Virginia Assembly, he said, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." I can imagine him standing up and delivering that message. You know, this country, we look at the Statue of Liberty, the Liberty Bell, a quill pen, as symbols of our freedom. As Christians, we should look at an empty cross as symbols of our freedom. You know, I think of one other fiery speech that's been made, and it was made by Luke, chapter 4, starting in verse 18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover the sight of the blind. Set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of Christ." I don't want you to think that this is a battle cry for preachers only, or for teachers, Bible scholars. This should be a battle cry for everyone sitting here today. Everyone that's a professed, blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. We're all here for the acceptable day of the Lord. We're all here for the liberty of those that are oppressed. There's three oppressions that we faced as Christians. Romans 7:6 says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the law, the letter." You see, in the past, the law held us like prisoners. Too many rules, too many regulations. There was no way that we could be made pure before our God, but Jesus came. And our sins were washed away by His blood, and we're free now to worship Him. We're lucky to live in a country where we have so many churches. We have the accessibility to Bibles to study His Word, and we're not chained by the law. Our sins are forgiven. But we do have to turn to Christ. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." What does that mean to you, to be free of death? We're all going to die a physical death, but not a spiritual. I don't think we think about that enough. We don't hold on to that fact that we're going to spend eternity with our Lord and our Savior, with our friends and with our family. And yet we're still too caught up in this world. We worry about what we have and what we don't have. See, this country was founded by people that valued liberty. The closing words of the Declaration of Independence says, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. In the birth of this country, the people saw the need to unite together. The times were hard, but they knew where love and where strength came from. And I think as Christians today, we're forgetting that. We're such a splintered group that we fight because of the different ways that we choose to celebrate our religion. And the truth is told, we're all Christians. We should be united by one thought, and that's Jesus Christ and His love for us. The third inalienable right that the Declaration talked about was happiness. Happiness comes and happiness goes, whatever situations we're in. But through Jesus Christ, our happiness doesn't depend on those outside forces. Matthew 5:3 in the Sermon on the Mount, the word blessed also means happy. He says those people who know they have great spiritual needs are happy because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Those who are sad are now happy because God will comfort them. Those who are humble are happy because the earth will belong to them. Those who want to do right more than anything else are happy because God will fully satisfy them. Those who show mercy to others are happy because God will show mercy to them. Those who are pure in their thinking are happy because they will be with God. Those who work to bring peace are happy because God will call them His children. Those who are treated badly for doing good are happy because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. That's Mike's translation of the Sermon on the Mount. People all across this country are going to pursue happiness. But it'll be a temporary sort of happiness. And that's all it'll ever be, is a pursuit. You know, I can stand here and I can think back on my life, all the things that I did and all the things that I wanted, but I was never completely satisfied. There was the motorcycles, the boats, the cars, the things I wanted to possess, but it never filled the void. You know, I come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior later on in life, and I think about all that time I wasted trying to fill it up with things. So I can tell you firsthand, I've been on both sides of this. And I want you to understand, whatever your desires are, they'll never be fulfilled if Christ is left out of it. You'll never have enough. The empty feeling will always be there. But I'm going to tell you, the day I discovered Jesus Christ, my life was filled up, and it pushed those other things out of the road. And I want everyone here today to experience that. I want you to understand what our forefathers knew. It wasn't about the land they occupied, and it wasn't about the crops that they planted. It was their belief in the God Almighty, and their belief, their faith that He would supply, and their lives were full. Even in the hard times. Our founding fathers, the signers of the Declaration of Independence, it was more than freedom from an oppressive government. It was all about freedom, to be happy, to be fulfilled. It was that happiness that comes from Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. New psychologists tell us we need three things to be happy. We need something to do. We need someone to love. And something to look forward to. And I want to tell you here today, only Jesus Christ can give you all three. He gave us something to do. John 14:12 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." God gave us something to do. We're supposed to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our purpose here on this world is to share the good news. Help others understand the love that's waiting for us, the fulfillment and the contentment. And he gave us someone to love. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." Is there any greater promise than that? That the creator of everything, the creator of this world, the God that created you, has promised you his love. I can't wrap my head around that. I won't understand the love that deep till I go to be with him. I know the love I have for my wife and the love I have for my children and the love that I have for all you. But that doesn't hold a candle to the love that God has for us. So he gave us someone to love. And then he gives us something to look forward to. And how glorious is that? John 14:2-3 says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's where I am. There you may also be." I think about what I have waiting for me, what I have to look forward to. I can live in a shack up on the hill and I don't care, because there's a mansion waiting for me. And this is just temporary. But it also tells me time's short. I need to be about my Father's business. I need to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, here in America, more than anywhere else, we should be able to find this peace, this contentment, this liberty, and this happiness. We live in the greatest country in the world. We live in the freest country in the world. So why are we so caught up in the material and not what God has promised us? The happiness, the life, and the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. If you're generally concerned about the United States of America, then it's time to turn our attention back to God. Don't worry about what President Trump's doing. Don't worry about what the Congress is doing. Worry about what you're doing. We need to pray that this country will have a new birth of freedom. Freedom through the blood of our Christ. Before I close, I want to read an article. Well, it's about a book. Alex Tocqueville, back in the early 1800s, he was a Frenchman. He was a philosopher, a politician. And he came to the United States to see the secret of our greatness. He traveled from town to town, visiting people, factories, courthouses. He wanted to know the people. And then he wrote his conclusions about American society in a book called Democracy in America. And he wrote, "I sought America's greatness. I found it not in her fields and forests. I found it not in her mines and factories. I found it not in her Congress and great tribunals. It was only when I entered her churches and heard her pulpits thundering against sin and preaching righteousness that I discovered her greatness. America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. That could have been written today. The soul of America is God. And we have to be careful that we don't lose our soul. As Christians, it's our responsibility to pray for this country, to pray for our leaders, and to pray for each other. We have to be the example to the rest of this country. If we put our trust in education, we only get what education can give us. If we put our trust in money, we only get what the money can give us. And I dare say if we put our trust in government, we're only going to get what the government can give us. But if we put our trust in God, we'll get all that God can give us. And that's everything. Let's all stand up together. Psalm 146:5 said, "Happy is he who has God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the love in the Lord his God." Before we can find hope in our country, we have to find hope in God. I want to ask you to take some time today just to humble yourself before your God and get down on your knees and pray for this country. But you know, the starting point of that is while you're on your knees, you need to pray for yourself first. You're the one that's going to make the difference. You know, I heard it said on one of these commentary programs on TV, it's time for the churches to stand up for the Christians. Well, the churches are the Christians. It's the ordinary people in the Midlands of the United States that's going to have to pray for this country. There's nothing I can do standing in this pulpit that you can't do on your knees at home. And that's praying that God will heal our land, that he will bless his country again. You know, it's not too late. I believe God still loves his country. It would be gone by now. I believe as a people, through our prayers, that we can change the direction this country's headed. Another important thing about our prayers is we have to listen. And we have to act on what God tells us to do. If there's a change that you have to make in your life, I pray that you'll listen to the Lord and you'll make that change. The promise of life, liberty, and happiness is depending on that. Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessings that you pour out on this country. Father, I know that we have drifted away from the path that you set before us. Father, I know as a country we've sinned in your eyes. I know, Father, that we've put personal wealth and our physical things ahead of you. And I pray this morning, as a group of Christians, that we can start the process to turn back to you, Father. Father, I ask you to convict our hearts of the sin that we commit. I ask that you would forgive us of those sins, Father, and you would lead us forward. I look forward to the day when this country is recognized as a Christian country once again. And this is a place where people can come free to worship God Almighty, to worship Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. and have liberty and happiness in the fact that we've overcome death in your name. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen.